did for me.
Yeah.
Some of what I got is speculation, but not just
speculation
without reason to speculate that way. And I think it excited me anyway for that speculation. I think God used this because I think He wants you to study and see the joy that doesn't bring you as He shows you stuff. And you ask Him questions and He does that. So that's just the foundation of it. But the reason I asked for today is because it's really time appropriate for today. So what does the Lord call today? He calls it the first day of the week.
Amen.
That's what He calls it. All four Gospels reference the resurrection of Jesus Christ being on the first day of the week. All four of them. Now, they give the account of, listen to this, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and other women, plus Peter and John, going to the tomb early in the morning while it is still dark and Jesus has already resurrected.
Yeah.
While it's dark. Now, if you want to put a puzzle together, you look at those four accounts and try to figure how they all got there, when they got there,
right.
And how they did, because you got Mary Magdalene thinking Jesus is the gardener, and he says, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. You got the girls on their way home, and they grab him around the feet, and people running to the tomb. And it's fun to try to do that, but I didn't have that much time to really.
You can put the timing.
Yeah, you can set it, but that's a good puzzle. Yeah. That would be fun. Now, there's two other mentions of the first day of the week, and that in the Gospels, and that's in Mark and John. This is when the apostles are meeting after Jesus' death, and they're behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. But they're meeting on the first day of the week, and it says in the evening. So this is before 6 o'clock, because at 6 o'clock, it's no longer the first day of the week. So I'm thinking they probably went over there shortly after his death. They're getting together because they're trying to figure out, now he's dead.
Yeah.
What's in now? But there's two other mentions of the first day of the week. And the first one is in Acts. It's used again in Acts 27 when the disciples come together to break bread. And that's the night that Paul preaches until midnight and the guy falls out the window and they have to do that. That's on the first day of the week. Lastly, it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And this is an interesting verse. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay, come on now.
Now, that's an interesting, is this just a one-time gathering that gathering of things that he wants? It's not going to all stop after Paul visits. It's raised fun.
Yeah.
First day of the week is only in the New Testament. It's six times in the Gospels, once each in Acts and Corinthians. That's important because this is what I'm going to show you a little bit now. That's eight times in the first six New Testament books. Eight times. Now, some say eight is the number for new beginnings. And I think that's close, but I think it's the beginning of a new cycle or a new phase, or in this case, a new testament.
Amen.
The testator has to die.
Right. Amen.
Before that New Testament comes into play. Now, how about some examples of that? Well, Noah had eight people to start a new cycle of life.
Yes. Right.
Circumcision is on the eighth day, which has both spiritual
and
physical
things.
And Paul talks about that when he writes in his epistles about the spiritual and the physical and what they all mean. The eighth day is the first day of a new week. And from raising the Lazarus and the triumphal entry of Christ riding in on the donkey until the resurrection is 8 days.
Right. Yeah.
The first day of the week. So, eight's pretty important. Now, resurrection day is the eighth day, the first day of the new week, the new cycle, or in this case, the New Testament. So, what happens on this day? This is just a couple of things that God gave you. The Sabbath day is done with. The dietary laws are done away with.
Amen.
God turns his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles, and the Jews are to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
He makes his apostles understand that that's the way it is.
Right.
Now, I was thinking about this, but, you know, there is no commandment to meet on the first day of the week.
No, but they all did.
But why do we do it? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons I think God gave me. First of all, it starts off a week on a day of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So you start your week
Amen.
With worshiping and praising and learning about God. Good. The first day of the week was a resurrection, and that changed everything forever. So that was the first day of the week. The disciples met that evening before 6 p.m. on the first day of the week. You have the mention of it in Acts and Corinthians. And I think, and we have the tradition, and I think it's based on those 8 scripture passages, why that would be a good one there. And one last thing that God gave me this morning. Pentecost was the first day of the week.
It was, yeah.
So, first day of the week, although not commanded, has lots of good reasons for doing it. And you gotta remember what Paul says in Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another every day alike. Let every man be... Now, this is... Before you do that, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind which way he's going to go.
Yeah.
So, now, 1 Corinthians 11 gives instruction on communion, mm-hmm. but it doesn't specify
when. Right.
Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but it doesn't specify when or how often.
Right.
So what is Resurrection Sunday? Or any Sunday, Sunday for that matter, first day of the week. So I want to take you back a little bit to that week, those 8 days I was just talking about. What day of the week is Christ crucified? Now there's some difference of opinion, but I've got it down to it was Wednesday.
Okay.
He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday day.
Sorry.
Then it's Thursday night and Friday day, and then Friday night and Saturday day. That's 3 days and 3 nights.
Hmm.
Full. Not partials.
Right.
Full. So Christ is in the tomb Wednesday night, and I just went through all that. But that Saturday ends at 6 o'clock p.m. And so the first day of the week begins at 6 p.m. Now, this is speculation, but I'm going to give you a little reason why I say it. I believe that Christ was resurrected at midnight that first day of the week. 6 hours into the first day at the end of the first watch. So when I was thinking about that, I said, all right, Lord, what about midnight? It occurs 14 times in the Bible. 2 times 7. 2, a number for division, reconciliation, unity. 2 becomes 1. 7, completion, perfection. No, Jesus' body, the man part of our Savior, is dead, sleeping, uncorrupted in the tomb, while his spirit, the God part of our Savior, is in hell preaching in the center of the earth. When the two parts are reunited, he is resurrected, but with that very same body on that first day of the week, because his body is uncorrupted. It bears no longer the sin of the world. But you know what it does bear? Well, the scars of the sin. Just like us. Our sin is forgiven, but we're going to be scarred.
Right. Yeah.
Every time you sin, you get a scar. So what does Jesus say about our sins? In Colossians 2:13-14, they're nailed to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Micah 7:19, our sins are cast into the sea. Psalm 103:12, our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. So what about these sins? He doesn't remember them anymore.
Right.
Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17 says he doesn't remember them anymore. So then again, what is today? The first day of the week.
Hmm.
Well, what about Easter? Now, the Bible mentions Easter, but only once, and it's in Acts 12:4. And you know who uses the word? It's Herod.
Right.
Herod apprehended Herod apprehended Peter and put him in prison, intending to bring him forth to the people after Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And he was not referring to the resurrection.
Right.
He wasn't even a believer.
Right.
So Easter is pagan.
Mm-hmm.
So what does the Lord call this day? The first day of the week. Now, this is something that I got that was really cool. I think, isn't Sunday the Lord's day? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think so at all.
Okay.
Lord's day is used only once in the Bible. Only once. And it's in Revelation 1:10. Let me read it to you. I was in the Spirit, capital S on Spirit, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Lord's Day, only the L in Lord is capitalized. No other part of that, those two words is capitalized. And what does Lord's Day mean? It means Day of the Lord.
Amen.
And it's only mentioned once because there's only one Day of the Lord. And finally, what was John in the Spirit in heaven doing? He's witnessing the Day of the Lord. This is not a Sunday that he's there. This is witnessing the Day of the Lord, which only occurs once. And he's doing that so he can write about it. And then I kind of noticed last week too. Well, the one thing further, when John is in heaven, this is all business.
Right.
All business with no emotion. Right? His other books have some emotion in them. This one doesn't. It's all business. He does not mention palaces. Makes no mention of seeing Adam and Eve, Noah, Enoch, Moses, the prophets, David, Solomon, or even his fellow predeceased apostles.
Amen.
You understand? It's not talking about any of that, which is all of them. This is all about the Day of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a serious day with a lot of bad things happening.
Yeah.
So he's serious about that.
Amen.
But I thought I would share this because this is what God showed me. And I would encourage you this. If you're not sure about any of it, go look it up. Unless you think, well, you know, it's not going to affect my salvation. God's leading me in other directions. But this really shows the excitement of what you can do if you spend a few minutes looking around.
Yeah.
And I was just excited. My wife was excited. So I pray that the Lord got glory out of this. And I just want to share it. It had to be today, I thought, to be time appropriate. I think Sunday's a good day to be for the reasons I gave. But God didn't command it.
No.
That's right.
And sometimes there are reasons for that. Just because of whatever.
Well, the apostles, the early church, met on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. But they didn't say that they met on Wednesday, although we do have a midweek service. What's that for? For the edification and the strengthening of the body during the middle of the week.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting that it's Wednesday, because I'm convinced that that's the day of the crucifixion.
Yeah.
In order to meet all of the scriptures.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, you don't get 3 days and 3 nights.
Yeah, you can't get it any.
Right.
I couldn't get it any other way.
Yeah.
And you know, all of the Bible scholars, they say, well, the Hebrew day starts at 6 or ends at, and all that kind of stuff. But still, the scripture plainly says it three full days and three full nights.
There is one thing interesting about that too, because how does he start his time?
Night.
He starts it at night.
Yes.
If you go back and read Genesis.
Yeah.
And the evening and the morning were the first day, second day.
Yeah.
He starts with night. In fact, I think he probably did his creation at night.
Yeah.
And commented on it in the day.
Yeah. I mean, he clearly makes the day starting at evening.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I think he probably created it in the night and then and made comments about it, saw that it was good on in the day.
But you can see, you know, it's amazing because how. The same thing with the Lord's Day. We never corroborated it, but yet we've come to the same conclusion studying the scriptures.
That's why I didn't see it was appropriate to the Sunday school.
Everything is pointing,
and appropriate to the service.
Yeah,
right.
Everything is pointing to the Day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as you brought it up, you know, once again, Romans 8 says, we are waiting for this event. All of creation is waiting for it. It says, and the children heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer, we shall be glorified. There's a resurrection. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's the resurrection. For the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So that was a blessing, man, because That's what this is. The resurrection is the hope in us that this event is going to take place. And we're the people that really believe it.
Amen.
Right? And we're just waiting for it to happen. That was a blessing. You know, this is unique. This is really, I'm not crying. This is really something special going on here. And the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. And you know what, Wendy? I was thinking too, because you're here. And as I was putting this study together, I said, it's too bad Wendy's not here, because this has been brought up, not just because of you, because this has been brought up a lot in these end time studies. And I also see God moving in these studies too, because I was trying to time this study today with the judgment seat, which is the resurrection, but we're still in Armageddon. And if you think of it, Armageddon and the resurrection play a role together, because he defeated death, he defeated the enemy at Armageddon, and he rose again 3 days later, and that was the defeat that we know he defeated them, right? So we're going to get our victory at Armageddon, and we're going to be set up in his kingdom.
Can I just make an observation? Because I was thinking about Armageddon and the accounts, you know, about one should be taken and one not.
Right.
I'm thinking this is Satan's rapture.
Right, yeah.
That Satan is gathering him, because they got the mark, and he's summoning his army.
That's right, he's bringing that.
So this is the false rapture.
That's right, absolutely.
Because there's always a counterfeit.
Yeah.
So what God is doing.
And we, in our study of the harvest, we saw that they are going to be harvested. They are going to be moved. They're the ones taken. Where are they taken? Where the carcasses gather, the eagles are feeding on the carcasses. So they're being taken to Armageddon. And I think
it's Satan doing the gathering.
And there's a lot of people that are going to be fooled by this event. Saying, right?
No, I think so.
Like you said, don't believe the first one. The first one that comes and says, I'm God, worship me. Do not believe that one. But ours is coming from the sky.
Well, they're going to gather first.
Yeah.
Based on what you said, when Satan's released from the pit, what does he do? He gathers the armies from one corner of the earth to the other.
That's right. Yeah.
He's gathering.
That's right. And then you even read, we'll get into Revelation 6, where he says these are spirits that go out into the kings and the whole earth to gather them to Armageddon. You know, so the people that are left are clearly going to be a remnant of Jewish people that still have to be resurrected on that day. And we're going to get into this. This is so, Wendy, Ezekiel 39. Turn to Ezekiel 39.
But even at an agricultural aspect, because the Bible says the tares will be taken first.
Right.
Okay. Normally you would try to save as much of the good stuff as you could.
Yeah.
And leave the tares behind. But the tares are taken first, well then that would make sense as to where that's going.
Yeah.
Satan's taking his people out first.
Yeah. Well, what it says, when you read it, it says they're gathered to be burned.
Right.
But gather my wheat into the barn. So you can also see that they're going to be gathered to a place to be burned, but yet there's still going to be a rapture of the believer too. And like Doug brought up a couple weeks ago, you basically see the harvest here. You see the first fruits, Jesus Christ. You see the harvest, which were alive and remain. And then you see the gleanings, the left Jewish people and some remnant of Gentiles that are going to be resurrected on that day too. And I'll show you that as we move on. So we're going to go line by line. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 38. And we're going to go line by line through this. But I want to read you first Ephesians 6. You don't have to turn there. You're in Ezekiel 38. So listen to what Ephesians 6:12 says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we wrestling against? Spiritual wickedness and principalities. Okay, so Ezekiel 38, we'll just start. We're going to go line by line here. And I think what I want to do is read to 7. So, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against God and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, and a great company, with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and with them all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Tagarma, in the north quarters, and all his bands, many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and thou guard against unto them. So, you have God, Ezekiel 2, you have, he's chief prince.
Right.
What is he?
Well, he's the ruler thereof, he's spot.
Is he a human?
No.
He's a chief prince.
Right.
He's a devil. Okay?
Yep. And to back that up, and Daniel was the prince of Persia.
That's right. That's right. So,
now,
yeah.
Now, how does that read it? Can you read the very first verse to me again? Or, I'm sorry, the second verse. Let me read it.
Yeah.
It says, The Son of Man, set thy face against God, the land of Magog.
Yeah.
Okay.
So,
well, you added an and in that when you read it. I'm just curious as to.
Where?
Between God and. You said God and the land of Magog.
So the land of Magog is God.
Right.
Yeah, is what the verses say.
Yeah.
He said he put an and in there like
right.
There were two
and
different.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, but yeah, the point I'm trying
well,
to make is.
And again, we pray often that we say things right, and that's what I heard was the end.
Right.
And
make it different.
Yeah.
It sounds to me like it says, go against the king of this land, not the king and this other king.
Okay, so my mistake. That is the point I'm trying to make is God is clearly a prince over a land.
Right.
Yes. So if he is a principality, right? He's a devil.
Mm-hmm.
Where's his land from?
Yeah, who will be the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal?
Where is Meshach? Where is Tubal? I mean, you know, we have people tell us, you know, where these are, but we don't.
Yeah.
The point I'm trying to make is this place is probably not even on the earth. It's probably under the earth. It's probably his land, and I'll show you what I mean by it. So, I just wanted to start with that. Here's what I'm trying to lead. This guy's a devil. God is a devil. What did Jesus call the Antichrist? What did he call Judas?
Devil.
A devil. Right? What did he call the beast comes up out of where? The pit. He's the Antichrist. Okay, so you're still there. Ezekiel 28. 1 through 10, and listen to the wording. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Okay, so I think we're starting to get this now, right? Is this some prince over there just north of Israel? No, he's the prince of Tyrus. Thou, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. So who is he? I sit in the seat of God and in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man and not a God, and thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. So, who is the one who's going to sit in the seat of God saying, I am God? Is it right? No, it's the Antichrist.
The Antichrist, it will be Judas.
That's right. And behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, and there is no secret that can be hid from thee. And with thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou got riches and got gold and silver. And with thy great wisdom and thy traffic, thou, thou hast increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast said in thine heart, set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, a terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. And they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die there, the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou say there before him that slayeth thee, I am a god? But thou shalt be a man and no god in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Okay, so Revelation 11.
It was Ezekiel 28. Revelation 11.
Revelation 11, John, Revelation 11, 7, Nancy, Revelation 17, 8.
Revelation 11, 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them.
Revelation 17, 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is.
Okay, so you have a beast that was alive, is not, he died, and he will be again, right? And where does he come from? The bottomless pit. You see the connection I'm trying to make here?
His old place, the Bible.
Exactly. So, you know, here's the point I'm trying to make. We see God and we see Magog, and we go, automatically go to Revelation 20, and we assume this is the first time he appears, right, at the end of the 1,000 years. But he's always been there. Okay, so I just want to show you, we're going to keep moving on, Ezekiel 38, 4. So, if he's coming with an army, right? So just start counting here. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth all thine army. Okay, count. Horses. One. Horsemen. All them clothed with all sorts of armor. A great company with bucklers, shields, and all them handling swords. So you have 16 there. Okay? What does he say? See, this is where these are gray areas where he says, I'll leave a sixth of thee behind. What if it's some of this? What if these are spiritual beings or spiritual weapons of warfare that are being left behind? We see those verses where it says, I'll leave a sixth, and we automatically think people. But this could be a multitude of answers to this question. So, okay. So here you have horses.
Horses and horsemen.
Yep.
They're clothed with all kinds of armor, and it's a whole bunch of them.
That's right.
With bucklers and shields.
Okay.
So you're saying that is a spiritual picture, not a physical?
But the spiritual is real.
Yeah,
is it a real thing?
I think it's both physical and spiritual.
Yep.
But that also aligns with verse 15 out of 38, and thou shalt come out of a place of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, and a great company, and a mighty army.
Right.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. Okay.
And remembering all these, you know, we always complain about Russia, all these places. Remember, these are just the physical realities of a spiritual.
That's right.
You know, the government of America is not run by the Senate or the Congress or the so-called Supreme Court. There's a Supreme Court that rules them. All of these people and rulers are truly puppets underneath the hand of a principality and a power that's in the heavenly realms.
Right.
And the reality is that we're going to have a resurrection. Okay? The reality is that there is coming that day.
That's right.
That all of these things will become sight. Our faith will become real. I think when the Bible talks,
those visions,
yeah, right, exactly.
Yeah,
and so he was seeing Persia and Greece, but it wasn't a physical land of Greece and Persia. It was the powers that were controlling these things. Because there's no way that the prince of Persia could withstand Gabriel.
That's right.
And Gabriel would speak a world word and it'd melt in his presence.
Right.
So when we're reading these places like Persia, Ethiopia, Lydia, and all of the Gomer and all that, instead of thinking of a geographical spot on the globe, or the flat earth, whichever you would rather,
we're not going there. We're not going there.
Instead of thinking of a spiritual or a physical area, think of a spiritual principality.
And the earthly, and it could be the earthly too, but what we're really talking about, we're talking about the dimensional.
Yeah.
So go ahead.
The only caution I have is that I think there may be times in the scriptures where he is talking regional. So when we make it spiritual, we make it of all over.
What I'm saying is both.
Where sometimes I think it does relate to the man.
I'm not clear. What I'm saying is it is both. Yeah. There is a principality, there is a dimensional of these nations, and there is an earthly one too.
Right.
And they're both involved in it.
So there's a spiritual ruler over Persia,
a
physical Persia.
Yeah.
A spiritual ruler over Ethiopia.
A principality. Yeah.
What I'm trying to show you here is the dimensional.
Yeah.
We're aware of the physical. What I'm trying to show you is the dimensional. So Revelation 9, you're going to see this army, right? And you tell me, when do they come out of the pit? Do they come out 1,000 years after? Or do they come out during the tribulation? It's clear. So once again, you turn to Revelation 9, and we're going to get a finger in Daniel chapter 2 also. So let me give it to you again, 38. There's an army, there's horses, there's horsemen, there's armor, there's shields, and there's swords. You know, okay, so you look Revelation 9, 1. Everybody there? Okay. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. What is a star? It's an angel. Fall from heaven unto the earth, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened up the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. It was given them power as scorpions of the earth. They have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any green thing, but those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Okay. So look at 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were heads of crowns like gold, and faces were faces of men, and they had hair as hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, there's your armor, plates of iron, and their sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. So I believe when you get to this event, we are within 5 months of the second coming.
Right.
And they had a king over them. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon, destroyer.
Right.
Could this be Magi? Okay, so now you have another group. Okay, one woe is past, behold, two more woes come hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river, Euphrates. The great river. We did this in Genesis. Remember the fourth river mentioned?
Right.
The fourth mentioned is the Euphrates. This is a dimensional river, and it's being opened up. The angels are down there opening it up, and look what comes out. A number of the army of horsemen, 200, thousand, thousand, that's millions.
Right.
200, thousand, thousands, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses and in the vision, and that it sat on them. Having breastplates of fire and of jade and brimstone, and the heads of the horses and the heads of the lions, out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of the men killed, by fire, by smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. And their power was in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, listen to this, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, brass and stones, and of wood, and neither can they see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So clearly, you can see there's an army. There's two armies right here that are coming up out of the pit. And where is God? He is in the pit. So is he the leader of these armies? I don't know, but it just makes sense to me. Okay, so Daniel 2.
That is Armageddon. That is talking about Armageddon.
Absolutely. You're bringing them to our position.
That's the rail.
Yeah, that's God. That's God. You know what? I'm glad you said that. Armageddon is God's final wrath. That's it. And Armageddon, his wrath is over. It is satisfied when he slaughters all the unbelieving humans
and the
devils.
But there will be Christians still there, because it says, but only those men which have not.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So there still will be believers.
Yeah, the seal of God is on their foreheads.
Right.
Who are the ones that have the seal of God on their foreheads?
The resurrected.
And that's 144,000.
Well, we're going to go a ramp trail, but he makes a good point there. He makes a good point, because when we're all done with this, we're going to get into the 144,000. And you're going to see Jews and Gentiles together. I promise. Just put that off to the side right now. Because the name written in the forehead is not the Holy Spirit sealing you. It's a resurrection.
But then there's one other question we skipped over here. The four angels in the Euphrates.
Yeah.
So there are four angels in the Euphrates at this point who are ready to do away with a third of mankind.
They're opening up. They're releasing the army that's
coming. Well, and they're being released.
Yeah.
Because the angel come down and release them from the Euphrates.
And with them they bring an army.
Yeah.
Of 100 million.
But it's to destroy a third of mankind.
Yes. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. You know, and not for anything.
So,
too.
And it also speaks, because we skipped over that spot, it says that they're prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay a third of part of man.
Yeah.
Okay, so they already may know the time.
Right.
Yeah.
They're just not releasing
Cecil. That's right. Yeah, good point. And I do, I promise, I've been dying to get into the 144,000. We're going to get into that. So, and I think like...
Well, I just ran across that as you read it.
Yeah.
I'm thinking on their foreheads.
Yep. And yeah.
Well, that's also...
I just want to suggest you will see the 144,000 is actually a kingdom of God.
But that's also where Satan's mark goes, even the fourth.
Right. But I think, and like Doug mentioned earlier, and I think what I've been kind of harping on since Curtis has handed this over to me, is numbers don't just mean numbers.
Right.
There's more to numbers than just counting. They're dimensional. There's more to them than that. Okay, so Daniel 2, we're looking for this... the demonic army that mingles themselves with human armies and for humans. And we've done this in our study of Daniel. I don't know if you guys were here for that, but when we did the study in Daniel, we saw that there is a fourth kingdom coming. Daniel 2. Kurt, you want to read, Curtis?
Yeah, I'm here.
31 to 35. Kevin, 40 to 45.
Thou king sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, those whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest it when a stone was cut without hands and smote the image upon its feet, and there that were of iron and clay, and it brake to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Okay, so I mean, basically, first of all, what are these legs? First of all, you have an image here, right? And what is going to happen in Revelation 13? They're going to set up an image of the Antichrist in his kingdom. And we've studied this. This is not Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander. This is the fourth kingdom that's coming that is a dimensional kingdom run by Antichrist and the son of Satan.
In that, all right, there were the physical kingdoms,
right
on the earth. But those kingdoms were only the shadow of the spiritual realm.
Right.
The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. That was the physical image of the heavenly reality.
That's right.
The dimensional reality.
The mountains are
kingdoms.
Are spiritual.
Spiritual kingdoms.
Yes.
Yeah. Mountains.
Right.
So, who is this iron and feet, part of iron, part of clay? So, verse 34. Who is the stone cut without hands?
Jesus.
That smote the image. Mm-hmm. Where is he smote? At the feet, mm-hmm. right? The mingled iron and clay, he's going to smote it at the feet, and the image is going to fall. And it says all of them. Okay, so look at towards the end of 35 there. And the stone smote the image, became a great mountain, and mm-hmm. filled the whole earth. Go ahead, Ken.
Okay. 40-45. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
So you can hang your hat on it. The dream is certain, and your interpretation thereof. So clearly, this is going to happen. And what does he say? Who are the mingled seed? That realm, the fourth kingdom, is going to mingle with the human race, and they are going to come up on the earth, right? And they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of man.
It says they.
That's right. They shall mingle themselves. I'll say this. I think, there's this idea that they're going to do what they did in Genesis, that they're going to procreate. But it says they're going to try to do it, but
it won't be successful.
But it won't. So to me, the mingling is them, wicked devils coming up out of the pit, an army mingling with the human race, unbelievers. They're going to mingle themselves with the seed of man. Do you want to say something?
Yeah. Verse 38. Mentioned, Daniel says that of Nebuchadnezzar,
thou art this head of gold.
Mm-hmm. So. Right, but Nebuchadnezzar is not living in the days of these kings.
Right,
right. So he's clearly right, and this is the point I believe you're making.
Spiritual power.
That's right.
At that time, will exist at the
So just like we've read before, the king of Tyrus is not the king of Tyrus, and these are representative of the real thing. So Nebuchadnezzar, who's a global leader at that time, he represents the real, and he calls him the king of kings, small king of small kings.
Yeah.
So that is Antichrist.
Yeah.
Okay, so I think you can clearly see now here there is a dimensional army coming up out of the pit.
And everything that we see here is actually an illusion of, or a temporal illusion of a spiritual reality.
Right.
There's a greater reality than what we see here.
Yeah.
You know, that's why the prophet and the servant, he says, open up his eyes that he might see, you know, the spiritual that was surrounding them, because we're greater than they. I cannot call Elijah,
Elisha.
Yeah.
With S. Yeah.
Right. And so I always get those guys confused. I don't know why God put two guys together.
They sound the same, but they're spelled different. Okay, so back to you can see this though, right? I mean, there's an army coming out of the pit, but look at verse 5 and 38 again. So to me, this, now I agree. There's the earthly.
Daniel verse 5.
The real. Ezekiel 38. Actually, if you're still there in Daniel.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's stay there in Daniel for a second. I believe Daniel 7. Yeah. 9-14. Look at 9-14. Behold, Daniel 7:9. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment is white as snow, and his hair is head like unto pure wool, his throat is like fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. So, what event is this? This is the second coming.
Right.
A fiery stream issued and came from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. We're going to get into this next week. He has both books at both judgments.
So we won't mention one other place.
That's right. That's right. So if he does that, when he comes, he's going to blot people out and not blot people out. So both books are there at the judgment seat of Christ and at the great white throne judgment. I didn't want to hang on there too long. We're going to get into that, I promise. But here you have millions and millions of people around the throne. And I beheld till the voice of the great words of the horn spake. I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame.
Where are you now?
7-Eleven.
7-Eleven.
Big
call. Do you
have a slurpee in there? Where am I? 11. You're in. Okay, so look at 17-23 now. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, sound familiar, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn had eyes and a mouth to speak very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld till the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, as Revelation 13, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High in the time of the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus He said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And he goes on to talk about the ten horns.
What was the fourth section of Nebuchadnezzar's image? Was that iron?
The iron,
the
iron.
No, one is the feet.
Yeah, iron and clay. Yeah.
That's
the fourth.
What were the thoughts?
One is iron and
brass.
Brass.
Brass. Brass. Brass. Brass. Brass.
Brass
is,
yeah.
The, is the
belly
and the
brass.
Yeah.
But the toes, which start, it sounds to me, sounds from the knees down.
From the knees down.
The toes are the mingled. That's the fourth kingdom.
Yeah,
but it says, if you look, it says, verse 17, these great beasts are four, which are four kings. So the whole image is that final kingdom.
What else? Iron is another kingdom.
Yes.
Yeah, the iron kingdom.
It's not clay.
Right.
It's something
else.
Yes,
the clay is us.
Yes.
We're the third.
We're
clay in the potter's hand.
So
we're the clay. The human being is the clay.
So
the iron kingdom is the dimensional.
Yeah.
And it even talks, when you read in the Old Testament, that they had chariots of iron. That's a picture of that army.
So those ten foes are the ten kings in Revelation.
Absolutely.
Yes. Ten who had 1 hour.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And what?
Yeah.
And
that's why Jesus Christ returns and smashes the image.
That's at the feet.
At the
and
feet.
It tumbles.
The whole thing.
The whole thing. Nothing left.
Yeah.
The whole thing. It's chaff.
That's the
foundation. It's
chaff.
The rod.
That's
the
foundation.
This
will
be part of that other dimension.
That's right.
That's coming in.
When he smote something with the rod and then break it in as potter breaks a vessel and it smashes it into pieces, into dust, there's nothing left of it.
Right.
But is this kind of a unique picture in that it, and I could be wrong here.
We all could be wrong.
I beheld the same horn made war with the saint and prevailed against them.
Mm-hmm.
Until the Ancient of Days came up. Is that Armageddon?
He only comes back once.
Okay, so if that's Armageddon, have we ever seen it where it specifically says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and a time came that the saints possessed the kingdom?
Yeah.
Usually when we're talking about Armageddon, we're talking about destruction of the enemy.
Yeah,
right?
But you have to destroy something before you take something.
I'm just saying, usually you don't hear about what is happening. You're in Armageddon. The saints are judged and they possess the kingdom. So is that when we get the robes?
That's when we rule and reign with Christ.
But it,
we're the saints are going to rule and reign
after
with
Armageddon
Christ.
Or during?
Yeah.
Well, remember,
Armageddon is it's that fast. It's not going to be a 10-day war or a 6-day war.
Well, it's an interesting contrast because it says the prevail. I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Are we going to judge angels?
Then angels.
Okay. Well, think about this: when the Antichrist is on the rise, before he takes the throne, before he sits down, he calls himself God. All right, there is a great persecution against those who are called Christians, who stand for the righteousness of God. And he's going to make war with us, and he is going to prevail. That's
right.
What it says in Revelation 13, that he will, it looks like there's going to be a lot of Christians that die.
Yeah.
A real, horrible, brutal death. I've heard the guillotines being brought back, and all their heads are going to be lopped off.
But we see that today, too.
Yeah,
we're seeing it today in other countries and stuff.
Yeah.
And so when we're seeing this rise, and remember, it is a rise of the little horn. It's just like, pink, he's there, right? He comes up from nothing, just a spur out of one of the ten horns. He's a nothing. And then he starts boasting great things. And then through the power that's granted to him through the dragon, he's able to pull up three of the horns by the roots, kingdoms, principalities, and he's able to control that. So Dr. Fauci and the whole bringing of this 5G, all this stuff that we're seeing building up as to a crescendo to this time, those who are in Christ, who trust God's word above the physical fear,
mm-hmm.
are going to be gathered up. We're going to be killed. And when we get killed, we will have, praise God, we will have the opportunity to be martyred for the glory of Christ.
Right.
So, and it may not be this generation. It might be a generation down or two generations away from now. So this isn't a fatality thing that,
right.
you know.
Right.
But no, when this time comes, he will defeat, he will control the saints for a time. All right? And at the end of that time, Christ is going to cut loose. And he's going to hit this last kingdom that is mingled, the prince of the air is going to try to mingle with the kingdoms of man, but they won't bind together. And Christ is going to come back and hit it in the toes, the ten rulers of that kingdom, and crush the whole colossus from the golden head all the way down to the iron and clay mixture. It's going to become his chaff. And at that point, all of those, that's the resurrection, all of those who have been in Christ,
mm-hmm.
those who died before, those who get raptured out at that last moment, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to judge the angels.
Right.
Is that not the picture that I see?
He is going to judge the world by the believer,
yes.
even though he's the judge. And so when, what we're saying is, this is all the day of the Lord stuff.
Yeah.
So there's a chain of events that take place. This is all day of the Lord, and there's a chain which I think are progressive. I think this is the order. So you're going to have the sun and the moon. You're going to have Christ appearing. He's going to see a harvest, and then you're going to see Armageddon. And then after Armageddon, there's the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to judge the nations by us. And then after that is the wedding feast. So these are still things that are going to take place on the day of the Lord in that order. So when clearly the Antichrist on the day of the Lord is not going to go out slaughtering Christians. So he's moving you back a little for when he takes the throne and the final 3.5 years of tribulation. He's just telling you that there's going to be a time when the Antichrist is slaughtering the Christian, but he's going to be defeated at Armageddon.
Right.
So yeah, a lot of prophecy does take you to a moment. That's why this is so hard to understand sometimes, because it takes you, it's talking about that moment, but it backs you up and gives you the 30,000-foot view too.
Right.
Okay? So, where were we? Okay, so back to Ezekiel 38, and I think this is where you see mingled kingdom, because you have Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, 38:5, and all them, with them. So to me, these are clearly earthly nations.
Yeah.
Right. So this is what I see, a mingled.
So yeah, this would be the mingling.
Yeah.
The human
and the clay mingling.
Trying to come
and what did Christ talk about the kingdom divided itself?
Against itself.
It cannot stand. Well, that's his kingdom. It is divided against. You see, they're actually warring with each other. Egypt is going to war against the Antichrist. They are divided against, and that kingdom will not stand. When? At Armageddon. When you, I said, I don't care what side you're on, I'm going to gather all you unbelievers and you devils to Armageddon.
And yet the Bible says the kingdom divided against itself cannot stand.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about the strong man being bound
mm-hmm.
before he can enter into his house.
Right.
So I know, I understand this is a warring world right now, but yet a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That was stated too.
Yeah.
So I don't know how that. Sometimes I don't know where the line is on this thing.
Yeah.
I
And again, the line is between the spiritual and the physical.
I mean, are they accused Jesus of being Beelzebub?
Yeah. You're cast out the devils by the power of Beelzebub.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, no,
yeah.
"You're wrong. You don't know the scriptures."
Because
the kingdom can't stand against itself.
Okay, so let's look at 6 there again. So, Ezekiel 38:6. So, now listen, and we study this, right? The north, where's the north? Where's the northern parts?
It's a dimension.
Dimensional, right? So look what he says. So you, because I've always heard the experts say, well, that's Russia.
That's Turkey.
But look at what it says. Gomer and all his bands and the house of Togarma of the north quarters.
But it would still be north of Israel, though, right? Asia Minor? I mean, that was
the north quarters are dimensional. The sides of the north. Let me read it to you.
But how far north do you need to go
right.
to be considered north?
That's what I mean.
You know, I mean, you can go all the way to the North Pole.
Once again, these I'm not saying it's not the one, but it clearly is another too. Because the north quarter, what are the quarters? The north quarters, right?
Same, right? Because you've got representation of the demonic realm, just like the Prince of Persia, you know.
Yes.
Because there's a Baal going on there.
Right.
And he's in charge over overseeing an area that's really on earth. And
the spiritual overplays of
Baal. Yeah, right. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Same here.
And same here, amen. Yeah. So Gomer, although it is a physical location, and some folks say it's Germany, some folks say it's some northern part of wherever, you know.
Yeah, this is clearly, this is like the
yes.
minor period area.
Yeah.
But it's spiritual.
Yes,
but it's
amen.
The northern kingdom is a spiritual kingdom.
Right.
Side of that,
right? Yes.
So the point is your grandma.
That's what I'm saying. To me, I don't know where it is on the earth. But to me, it's clearly a nation from the north quarters.
Right.
Let me just read this. Isaiah, you turn to, keep your finger, we're going to keep going back to Ezekiel 38, but go to Jeremiah. I'm going to read you Isaiah. Listen as you're turning. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So who is this? It's clearly the devil. It's clearly Satan. And he's saying he's going to be sent in the congregation. I know.
But
you know what?
There is that side of the north of the city of the great king.
North
there
is the fourth direction.
It's the fourth.
It's the spiritual direction.
That's right.
It occurs not just on the earth.
That's right.
It occurs up into the heavens.
That's right.
It's the north star.
And down. Because what does he say? And not only upwards, but downwards. What does he say about Satan? That thou had been in the sides of the north. Thou had walked in the coals of fire. Right? What last week we talked about the Gulf. Remember? The sea, the gulf that separated Lazarus from the rich man, and the sea that is mingled with fire, that there is a gulf in that dimension. There's a sea in that dimension that separates them from us. But yet they are allowed to go to and fro on the earth and down into the pits of hell. Right?
Which our brother here talked about that appearing as the firmament that covers the earth. All right, so you can see through the firmament. You can see the stars in the sky, right? But still, there's a firmament above this earth.
And you're saying that's the firmament spoken of in Genesis 1?
Yeah, that God opened up and the waters fell out.
Right, that's a physical firmament.
Yes.
When those were open, that firmament was released.
And it ends.
The waters above.
It ends, and then there's another space,
yes.
And then there's the third heaven.
Right.
So there's three heavens.
Right. Three heavens, you know? And so firmament is in layers. It's like an Oreo cookie.
I see.
You know?
So there's more. Okay.
There's more, yeah.
There's earth, there's water, there's air.
Yes.
Three parts.
Yeah.
Okay. So in Jeremiah 6:22. Okay, 6:22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, a great nation shall be raised out of the sides of the north. So, that's Jeremiah 6:22.
Sides of the earth.
Oh, amen.
That's it. Let me read it again. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people shall come from the north country, a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Okay, so clearly, this is, yes. Yes, it could be. Okay, but we're clearly talking about something else here, too. There is a great nation coming up out of the...
Read the next verse.
Go ahead.
23. And they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses. Set in array as men of war against thee, O daughter of where?
Zion.
Where's Zion?
Yeah. There's a battle that's about to take place.
Yeah.
And now, does not this just read like we just read in Revelation
9?
This demonic army that comes out of the pit? Look at Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1.
You said Joel, you said Joel.
Joel.
Yeah.
What, Joel 1?
Joel 1.
Joel 1:6. Rory, you want to read that?
Okay. I've got the New King James Miller, right?
I get tomatoes, we can kill it.
I heard the New King James guys got me to transition.
Joel 1:6. Now listen to what it says.
Okay, for a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion.
So there you go. This is Revelation 9, and he calls them a nation.
Yeah.
They come up out of where? The north.
Yeah.
So the north, you know, it's not just time, it's a dimension that they can go up and down to and fro. So this is the point. This is the only point I'm trying to make here is there's more going on here than meets the eye.
Jacob's ladder pops in my mind real quick.
Yeah.
He was having a dream, sleeping on a rock, which is always really comfortable. And he sees this vision of the angelic host coming and going as a ladder or a stairway into the heavenly realm. So that what you're talking about, they're able to come and go.
Yeah.
There are different portals that they're able to rise up and come down from with free access.
And he says, surely.
And he says, surely.
This is the stairway?
Yeah. Well, not the stairway.
The stairway.
Because she's buying a stairway in heaven. But no, it's a...
Did it become Bethel?
Yes, that became Bethel, the house of God.
So clearly, I think what we're starting to see here is but here's my point. When people see Gog and Magog, they automatically go to Revelation 20 and they think this is the first time he shows up and they show up. Well, but clearly they had to be around before that.
Right. I've been around for a long, long time.
I think even in Revelation 20 it says they are in the north quarters. In the north quarters. But yet they ascend up on the earth from the north quarters. You know, Jesus warned and said, if they say that I am in the secret chambers, there are chambers in the pit of hell, there are nations, there are quarters, there's things down there that are a nation, a great nation.
Talks about kings being there.
Okay.
Right.
Kings. I know Esau's not part of the canon of Scripture, but has anyone read it? Listened to the book of Enoch. Yeah. And again, they talk about chambers, they talk about quarters, they talk about heavenly or spiritual realms, or he sees these things. I mean, it was not a part of Scripture for a reason, but it's something to listen to, all right? And I don't want to bring you away from the Bible or what is the canon of Scripture, but that ancient text is a pretty important text when you start looking into angelic domain and places, you know, chambers and spots. Because as we're talking about, there's different chambers. That book has a lot about chambers, angelic powers on the inside of the earth, where certain demonic powers are kept until the time of release.
Right, and if you think about it too, in Revelation 20, it says that they are in the north quarters. You know, if there's four directions in the pit, in the dimension, and the fourth is the north, that means they can go up and down, in and out, to and fro. Where has thou been, Satan? Oh, going to and fro from here, walking up and down in it. So these are dimensional things that they could enter into our realm too. So, you know, if you look at Joel chapter 2, you have more of this. I'm just beating this to death, though. So, Joel chapter 2, what event is this? Blowing the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people, right? That's what he called them, a great nation. I think the key here is great, that they're not your normal nation. A great people, strong, there has not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Look at verse 4. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses and of horsemen. And so they also, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots, verse 5, they shall leap, if we're still in 5 there. A strong people, the end there, a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much banged, all faces shall be blackness. They shall run like mighty men. Mm-hmm. And it, what were mighty men?
Giants.
Right? Were they human? No. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone in his way, and they shall not break their reins. Neither, listen to this, neither can one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his own path. When they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Yeah. Can't kill them.
Right. There's no bullet, no way that we can combat this. And brings me to the thought of Ephesians. We don't war against
flesh. That's right.
The powers and principalities in the realms.
See, here's my point. You know, we take some things that we read and we go, well, bodies are going to be burned. What if it's these? That they are a dimensional being, that their carcasses have to be burned longer, or their weapons of warfare have to be burned longer.
Handled differently.
It's right, handled differently when the day of the Lord takes place. So if you just keep reading, I actually wanted to get to Joel chapter 2. Look at 20. And I will remove far off from you the
northern army.
And I will drive them into a land barren and desolate, and with his face toward the east sea, and his hind part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So, where is the land that is desolate? If he's coming and he's driving them down that land, there is not going to be deer and birdies in hell. It's going to be a desolate place. All right, so back to 38. So, to me, 1 through 7, God is telling you who God is, who these people are, right? And then 38, I believe, is Revelation 20. 38:8, I know Alan, you don't like pilfros, but there's a pilfro there. It means a new thought. And it ends at 13. So because this is who these people are, look at what it says in verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. So this to me is at the end of the 1,000 years when he brings them up.
Yeah, but you didn't read that like a pilgrim, did you? After many days there shall be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come up in the land that thou shalt is brought back from the sword, and is gathered many people against the mountains of Israel.
Right.
I keep reading.
Yeah. Which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely. So when does
all of them?
That's right. When they dwell safely. When do they dwell safely? During the millennium. So clearly this event takes place after the millennium, because we're dwelling safely, right? So that's what he says. When are they visited? So to me, well, like I said, 1 through 7, he's telling you who they are. 8 through 13, he's telling you they are going to get to the great, this is the great white throne judgment, when they are visited after many days.
Many years.
Many days, mine says.
Yeah, verse 8, many days thou shalt be visited. Yeah.
Okay.
In the latter years.
In the latter years. Yeah. Okay, so how did I want to do it? Isaiah 20, listen to Isaiah 24:21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the highlands that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So here's Armageddon, right? Listen to 22, Isaiah 21, 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. So clearly you have both events in Isaiah 24. You have Armageddon, and then they are thrown into the pit, and then they're visited after many days. He says the same thing. For some reason, I have Matthew 5:25 here. I don't know where it is. 5:25. This is good stuff.
Don't you love it?
This is good. Listen to what he says. Agree with thy, Jesus is giving a parable. He says, agree with thy adversary, Matthew 5:25, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary be delivered to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Verily I say to you, thou shalt no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So there's something going on here that is deeper than he's just talking earthly. A farthing is a payment. Mm-hmm. So he's telling you that people are going to be thrown and you're not going to be allowed until you pay the full farthing, the full payment here. So when do they get released? After the 1,000 years when they receive their full sentence, and now they are going to be tried at the great white throne judgment. Do you see this? Right? This, I'm glad. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. These stuff like this just showed me how to understand the Bible differently than what you're just reading.
Yeah.
Right? Because a farthing is a payment. So just think here. Who is the judge? Who is the officer? And where's the prison? The judge is Christ. The officer are the angels that gather them and cast them where? Into prison, to hell. Make sense? And it says they're not going to come out of that pit until they get paid the uttermost farthing. They can't get saved.
But is it possible with that resurrection? Jesus paid, when he was resurrected, our sins were covered. He, it is finished.
Right.
Is it possible it's referring to?
But he didn't deliver you to the prison.
People were delivered to prison. But he has freed us at the time of the resurrection. I don't know. Hmm.
Deliver thee to the officer, and the officer shall cast thee into prison. You're cast into hell, into outer darkness. That's the pit of.
So prison is hell. It's only hell.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, again, there are physical prisms that people got
cast
in.
Well, I know.
Right.
The apostles were thrown into prison. They believe they're thrown into prison.
The folks that we pray for every week, Capes, he's thrown into prison right now. But that's not a prison that is, that's just as bad as man can do to somebody. Don't just fear men who can just take away the body, but fear the Lord who can take away your body, your life, and cast your soul into prison.
Doesn't this refer to also sin?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
He's talking to the Christians.
Yeah.
And by the way, I've got out with you, and I'm not going to forgive you whatsoever. Because then they may cast you into the prison until the farthing is paid.
I agree.
So you may be talking about Christians, but you're talking about Christians who are not agreeing with one another.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, I do think that two people are delivered here.
Right.
One is delivered into prison. One is delivered from the sin of death.
Right.
Right.
This is a prison spoken of 1 Peter, though, right? 1 Peter 3.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
And
it's
why I read
it. Yeah. Oh yeah, he's preached to the spirits in prison.
He went down. And it does say that they're going to be released. So if it's hell, doesn't it say that they're going to be released until you pay the uttermost
farthing? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, it suggests there's a time when they will be able to be released.
Yes, there is. Revelation 20.
Yeah.
hell give up the dead that are in them. Death gives up the dead that are in them. The sea gives up the dead that are in them. Yeah. You're released to judgment. All right? So you're held in your county prison, right? And then once your court date comes up, you leave the county prison, you go before the judge. The judge casts sentence because you've already been found guilty, right? So the judge casts sentence, and then you get put into federal prison where you stay until you die.
Yeah, they're being held in prison for the second death, just like the death penalty is in our area. Be in prison for 20 years and then maybe.
Yeah, stop setting goals. You know?
Let me just. You know, Rory, are you there with First Peter? Are you still there?
I am.
I'll read that because I want to read to you Jude. And you tell me when we judge angels. Do we judge angels after 1,000 years or when Christ comes? Now, go ahead and read that, Rory. Now, I'm going to read you Jude, and you tell me what event this is.
Now, I read back in the verse 2, verse 1, it is for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. This is the part interesting to me. When once long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, were in few as 8 souls were saved by water. And it seems to limit these people specific to that era.
Yeah, the ones that sinned, that mingled with human beings before the flood were cast where? Into prison. Where is that prison? It's hell. It's the pit. Right? So listen to what it says. The same thing it says in Jude. Says something about this same event. Jude 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, having reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
Right.
So, a lot of people want to say this is after the 1,000 years, but when do we judge angels? We judge angels when Christ comes and judges the world, and that world according to what we believe.
And we're not judging holy angels, we're judging fallen angels.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not, remember there's a great divide, one third of the angelic host followed Lucifer and the rest stayed with God. All right. So those angels that fell and that left their abode, their original abode, and came and did the sin that God put them into the pit for, the angelic host, the saints of God, even though we've been persecuted by the Antichrist and he has victory over us for a short time, those saints of God that have died for Christ will judge the angelic host.
That's right. He only comes back once. Don't forget, he's coming to judge. He's coming here to judge the world. And we are with them, and he's going to judge the world by us, right? Great white throne judgment, they go to him at the great white throne judgment, and the unbelievers go to get cast out.
Right.
So there's two judgments. One, he's going to judge the world on what did you believe. Yeah. The other one, he's going to judge the unbeliever because they finished their farthing.
Right.
They paid the utmost price in prison, and now he's going to bring them up and cast them into outer darkness. We're not even close to being done. But here's my point. Just, if you look at 14.
Which chapter? Which book?
Is it 38? Ezekiel 38, 14. So now I think because he's saying, because this is what's going to happen to you. 1 through 7, he's telling you who they are, what they are. 8 through 13, he says, this is because of your final judgment. And then 14 to 23 says, because of your final judgment, I'm going to show you 14, which is Armageddon. And you'll see that it's Armageddon by what you compare it to.
You read the 14 to 21, and it's not what you're saying. Every man's sword is called against his brother, and they kill each other off.
That's
not Armageddon.
Yes, there's war with each other before Armageddon. We'll get into
it's
it.
Not the same, but you just say here and there, but you don't read it.
Well, it's because we only have 2 minutes.
I'm just setting it up for next week. You think I'm going to avoid it? I'm not going to avoid it. I promise you.
Yes. Yeah. So we'll pick up next week in verse 14 of Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
and fooling thrash before.
Yeah. The only thing I'm trying to show you is the therefore. Therefore, why for?
Yeah.
Because I'm going to do this, we're going to do this first.
Right.
Okay.
And again, there's the physical that we see, there's the spiritual that's still invisible. Right? These things are, by the grace of God, we're beginning to even see some of the things that the mystery is being unfolded. And in any mystery, it takes a little while to get all of the folds in the fan laid out. I like that picture. You know those Japanese fans that they fold out? And you fold it out a little bit, you see part of the picture fold out, the rest of it you see more than, you know, when you get it all the way open, you get the full picture. But until you get it all the way, and many of those fans have a story that are told as it unfolds. Right? So what we're seeing, we're just beginning to unfold some of the creases that we've been taught through dispensationalism, right, that God is Russia. Magog is Russia. You know, it might be in the area of Russia, but there's a principality over top of the rulers of Russia, of the ten kings, whichever that is, of the physical land, there's a ruler of that in the heavenly realms. We can't see that. All we can see is Putin, right? All we can see is Biden, right? That's what our limitation is there. But it's really not the battle that we're supposed to be in. Our battle is in the heavenly realm, spiritual.
Right.
So, as we unfold this, and we do have a teacher here, and we do have the opportunity, praise God for that, that we can question these things and hammer them out. And again, we don't all have to agree with it. Because it is a mystery, and the Holy Spirit will unfold that wrinkle in the fan for you when the time comes for you. Right? And unfortunately, we try to unroll it all at once, you know, and we really can't.
Yeah, like you said, too, I wasn't trying to avoid anything. I was just trying to set up what we're going to look at next week. There's no way I can get into 14 to 23 in 5 minutes. There's just no way.
Right.
So, you know, like you said, like Curtis said, too, and me and Lori saying, I'm not saying you have to agree with me. I'm just saying you scriptures, what I believe God has showed me, to show you, and I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just showing you how I believe God taught me to present to you. And, you know, you do, like Curry said, it is up to us, each and our individuals, to do our own diligence.
You know, and if I ever, let's say, at the Korean church, I'm sitting here right now.
Right, right.
To cause you to study. You really,
it really
is. Right. Without study.
And I think that's the bottom line here, Doug, is what I want to do is I want to encourage you to study your Bible.
Right.
Don't study it the way the books, or you read the charts, or, you know, go through the study Bibles.
Between you and God.
Study words in your Bible. All right. Father God, we are so thankful for this time together. Thank you for meeting us here. As Rory said, truly, Bereans search the scriptures to see these things are true. And Lord God, you know me that I have a fear of presenting false teaching, false doctrine. Lord, I pray that I said something in error. Don't hold it against my brothers and sisters, but correct me. Remember me in thy kindness, Lord. And Lord, let us never forget that these things you give us to search out, to understand eschatology and end times, but Lord, the truth is, you have risen from the grave.
Amen.
You are up and alive. Mm-hmm. You are coming back, just like the book says, Lord. And we hang our faith on you, on nothing else, not in ourselves, not in doctrines of men, but our faith is on you in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Thank you for this precious gift that you have promised to us. And as Curtis brings forth more of the message, Lord, keep feeding your children the Word of God. In Jesus' name.